What's your biggest enemy to your joy or whatever, your contentment? You know what I'm saying? What attacks your happiness the most? Now, before you think I'm going all seeker friendly, there's a point to this. A lot of times people would say, because this is happening, because I don't have this, and they would name a list of shortcomings many times. In fact, they did a study on marriages, and they found one of the greatest killers of marriages. And this is interesting, was expectations not met. And I heard that, and I just thought, okay, I get it, I understand it, but that's really sad. So you mean if I marry you and I love you deeply, our circumstances, if we don't hit what I think we should at the time I allot, then that dissolves what I think I have with you. And that's kind of sad. Because I've married people and there's a part to the vow that says for better or for worse. So a lot of this stuff defies definitely scripture, but I believe it. And actually they found even in Christian marriages, this effect in Christian marriages, I don't know if in an equal number, but in this era, probably very close. And yet the answer to peace is contentment. It's a funny thing. In human terms, when we use the word peace and that, we say, you know what I mean? I will have peace when I'm free of conflict, when this happens, when I have this. And we're wired this way. We really are. Even when you become a Christian, this is going to fight you all the way. Contentment is going to be a word that you associate with the result when things are met that you desire. Contentment's an interesting thing. And it's a beautiful word. It's not a bad word at all, you know? I remember when I was a little kid, the culture was different, you know? And if I said, I hate these Brussels sprouts, my dad would say, you should be happy with that, because kids in India would die to have those. And I told him, I said, if you give me the address, I will ship the Brussels sprouts to the kids. I will even do yard work to afford the postage, although can you imagine shipping Brussels sprouts in a box to India? They would be something else by the time they hit New Delhi, I can tell you that. But it's a funny thing, and I mean, people many times when you talk about contentment, they kind of go, I'm just being real. I'm just looking at things the way they are. Why is it, though, two people can look at the exact same thing and feel differently about it? Why is it that 25 people can have a state of living where there's a mix of emotions with it? Because contentment can be more subjective than objective, and the Bible does deal with this, and Paul deals with it, and I want to speak it today. Now, as I go through this, I don't want to take away your drive. I'm a driven person. There's things I want to see God do. I will keep driving forth. But the Bible tells me to balance it. I need to be content. Even when I'm driven by God, I need to be content with the current day. And this is a balancing act that many times people just don't get into. But 1 Timothy 6:7, if you are there, I am following you there right now. And Paul says, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And he goes on, and he says, and if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Now, obviously, food and covering are base, aren't they? You need to drink, you need to eat, you need a place to sleep. These are the most common denominators of life, but I'm going to tell you something. Just because Paul spoke this 2,000 years ago, there was a social structure, there was a socioeconomic idea, there was things going on, there were poor people, there were rich people. I'm not sure what, you know, in Jerusalem at that time, and I want to bring this up. When Paul says that, it's just odd to me. If I put, imagine coming up to somebody, if you ate and you had a house to live in, and you go, that's enough. Or you should be happy. The average person, it's not that. If I had, in fact, if many wrote this text to their own spirituality, they would say, if we have food, covering, this and that, a Game Boy, this and that, and they would add 1,000 things to it, we shall be content. And this is interesting because I want to say this. There was a shift in Paul. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a Roman citizen. All of these things benefited Paul. Paul knew what it was to have. Paul was not a stranger to riches. Paul was not a stranger to anything. But I'm explaining this to you guys. But this is what he's saying. And it's interesting because he's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy's his young disciple. Timothy's a guy that Paul worked with hands-on. What an amazing privilege that would have been. But partially, when you read this thing from Paul, I got a feeling as Timothy began to follow him, certain things started happening. And you could go from being respected to a criminal in a period of a conversion to Christ. Paul is writing, like I said, to Timothy. So as he's teaching Timothy, God's going to use these. They're going to become canon of Scripture. They're going to become the Word of God. We're going to read them in churches for thousands of years. But he's giving Timothy an attitude here. And it's not just a simple adjustment, because I actually believe, what changed with Paul? You're a Roman citizen. You're a Pharisee of Pharisees. You're in the Sanhedrin. I mean, that is not only respected, it is padded. It has an income. You are taken care of. Paul knew, in a sense, abundance. Then Paul's being threatened to death. They want to arrest Paul. They want to kill Paul. Paul is eventually martyred. And he goes from this man that has authority to drag people by their hair out of their houses and confiscate their houses for their heresy, as he called it, in Christ, in Messiah. Now, he himself is of the same ilk. He himself is chased. People want Paul dead. He's a powerful testimony. They want him dead. They want to silence his voice. What happened with Paul is really simple. He got saved. So what Paul desired most changed. What Paul saw that he needed changed. Paul's goals changed. Paul's everything changed. The Paul that says this to Timothy is trying to get Timothy, and God is speaking to Timothy, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he is trying to mentor Timothy as a young man of God. And he says something that would really rock our culture. Can you imagine if your mortgage was paid and you had groceries and you would go, this is good with my soul. I can eat, I've got covering. This is good. Imagine, and I say this because, you know, there's such a shift for Paul from plenty to this. And he's doing it, and he believes it, and he's writing, and we have the prison epistles. So to top everything off, many times when Paul's writing these kind of statements, he's sitting in a jail cell. And there is no way that that could have felt good. And I can't imagine that he never wrestled with the reality of what was and what was now. What was and what is. And yet the Word of God says, you know, we brought nothing into this world. And it's funny how it is telltale, because when you die, you will be buried in your suit or your clothes or your dress shirt, but you'll be dead and you'll be in a box and they'll put you 6 feet under. There won't be a bunch of stuff. They won't have your U-Haul buried next to you. Your accounts, they won't matter because you're dead. You can't use them. And it's interesting that Paul brings it up, and he tries to remind him that there's a way to see things that will help Timothy. And why is this critical? Well, God's not called everybody to be a wanted man. God has not called everybody to sit in a prison cell. But contentment is very elusive to many of us. And we often think, if I could just do this, if I could just have this, if this would change. And the one mistake that I believe I've made many times is that I wanted to change what was around me, and God wanted to change what was going on inside of me. And many times when I felt a lack, it was a personal lack. It was internal. I connected it to things and objects and places and situations and scenarios, because that's what we do. I connected my unhappiness to this X, Y, and Z for two reasons. Because when I do that, I don't have to deal with who I am. And if I just say it's my circumstance and I hate this and I got to get my better, I feel horrible and I'm worried and I'm living in fear and I can't deal with this. For me to just put it on the things around me is very simple. It lets me out. Because once I hit that, it's not that I'm not content, Lord. It's just that all these things make me unhappy, and this stress bothers me, and this worries me. And you know, there's a point where we can get so far outside of what Paul's saying that we seize up. I would even go as far as to say many times I believe that my situation was such that it robbed me of my joy, it robbed me of my peace. I couldn't even function correctly. I was tense. I was fearful. I didn't even know how to have a good time. And I had so connected my external with my internal that it just starts running on it. So what is around you is really how you're doing. In fact, somebody came up and said, how are you doing? You could say, I don't know, how's my life look? Well, you're doing this and that. You must be unhappy. Yes, you're right. How you doing? Well, how's my finances look? Well, it looks like you got some problems. Well, that answers your question. I'm not happy. And early on in my walk, you know, it was easy to read these verses because I was young, I was single, I had nothing. I'd never owned a house. I was new to the whole gig. So it was easy to read these because when you don't have a lot, you think you've mastered poverty. But the reality, that's not true either. But Paul found contentment because what actually changed with Paul was his insights and his greatest desires changed. Now, saying this, school, profession, all these things can be done. I know believers that are lawyers. I've known believers that were doctors. I know believers that were geneticists. But it's interesting, the guys that I've met weren't driven in saying, because I'm here, I'm not happy until I get here. And their joy was already secured. So even as they developed and went to school, and like I said, some of them went to a lot of years, and some are experts in their field, but they will be quick to say, it was always, I was good. I was driven to get certain goals, but I didn't walk around saying, I hate this, I can't wait till I get here, and I hate this situation, and I can't wait till it changes, and when this changes, then I will be content. It's interesting. And then sometimes we have to ask ourselves, because the Lord wants us content. And again, none of this means that we don't go for goals. None of this means that we don't accomplish great works. But God calls us every step we're in to walk in contentment. And even as He may be driving you forward and bringing you somewhere new, and maybe adding a profession, maybe adding a calling, it's important that we're content in every stage. Now I want to say this too. I don't believe godly contentment is necessarily just a human thing. I believe God in our new nature seeds it into us. And we have an ability to run and be content no matter where we are, even though we're driving forward. There was a time that God had to break because my inside was connected to my circumstance so much it seized me up. If things were good, I was free to talk, I was free to do this, and they get tight, and I would be really frozen inside. And I always thought if I could just, if just wasn't here, I'd feel this way. But the problem with that is obviously we always talk about faith. Don't rest your emotions on your circumstances. We preach it all the time, but the lesson is hard learned and it is sometimes very evasive to the human psyche. But it is the challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge to not be like a tight wound spring, to not have such a tension to where you're grinding your teeth at night. To not have such attention to where somehow you're going, God can't possibly move until this changes. And what happens when we do this, well, we're not Paul-like. And again, but imagine how he's trying to mentor his young stud called Timothy. Because Timothy is going to have to learn the secret. The secret is being content with every and all situation. And as we push forward, we don't do it out of dissatisfaction. Now, a lot of times, somebody would hear this and say, that's absolute idiocy. It's the opposite of what I would teach my kids. But in Christ, it's an interesting thing. I've seen parents mentor their kids to be content. Not satisfied, but to be content. That they can be driven. That they had goals. That they weren't whining and believed when they get to the next situation that they would whine less. You know what's interesting? You take anybody with any situation, and if you whine, and that's your habit, and you're dissatisfied, you're not content, people like that will accelerate and go higher, but you'll find them still complaining in the next round. And they never stop complaining. It is the American way to hate where you're at and believe that you'd be happier in another place. It is the truth that that's an internal thing, and many times that's not what's guiding your emotional health. That's not what's guiding your emotional stability. But I want to say this. We have many unspoken things that we believe we deserve, that we believe we should not have happen to us, that we believe if God is with us, we will avoid certain things. And, you know, it's interesting. And I've told this story a lot. But I remember when I started feeling pain. I lived a lot of my life without ever feeling pain. I broke some bones. I got in a fight and broke. I had 6 ribs fractured, hairline fractured. And it was just a night of fun. It really was. And I remember the doctor, when he set the jacket on, you know, that thing, he said, was it somebody attack you? I said, no, it was me and a friend playing around. I said, it was all good. He said, yeah, you might need a new friend. But he had no idea the kind of life I was living. And quite frankly, it was just a night of fun. But it's interesting, guys, because this is really, I have a lot of promises, but I remember when I started getting a little sick and I would be walking and this foot would, it's called drop foot. It wouldn't lift. I thought it was. In fact, it looks funny, but once I went to the neurologist and said, you think when you're walking, that foot's coming up. Drop foot is a typical set of MS patients or neurological demyelinating, and the foot doesn't lift like you think it does. And you don't feel that it didn't lift. And you stumble. And I fell downstairs, I fell upstairs, I fell all over. I broke my feet over 14 times. But I, even in that trial, I was so full of so many things that I thought I deserved and ways of existence that I thought I should have if I was good to God. And the lack of contentment began to invade my life, and the anger and the bitterness. And I remember God virtually challenging me head on with it. And I remember telling God, you know what? I'm not doing this. I told him, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. This will not work. Now, it sounds funny to have that kind of thing with something that's incurable. This, see, the Lord saying, wow, we got to talk because you're saying you won't do this and you're not wanting to kill yourself. So I'm trying to figure out how that works for you. But I had premise on premise on premise of what I thought should be, of what I needed to be happy and what I needed to be content. And there was a time period of about 6 months where I could only dream of not feeling pain. It's all I could think of. It hurt. It limited me. I couldn't do all the things I wanted to do. I felt prisoner. I really did. And yet the funny thing even then was God could have given me and wanted to give me a contentment, even in that trial, even in that pain. And this is really critical because, you know, many times people will sympathize and say, well, I don't blame you. I'd be mad too. But that's not helping the situation. But again, I'm saying this because God wants to bring a contentment to your spirit. It doesn't mean you won't go for goals, but how you move forward and how you move up and how you accelerate will be done in a good spirit, and you won't be thinking that if only the grass on the other side is greener, if I could just get over there, I'll feel better. Because you find that emotional component in here is really the thing that needs the most work. Christians were exceptional in this area, and if you read history in Eusebius or Josephus of Antiquities, you find that Christians were an odd bunch because they did smile. They even sung when they were being burned alive. They sung when they were fed to the lions. They had worship as they tied them together. So much so that sometimes people would run down onto the field to join and be a Christian, and they would be martyred with the others. There's not only one story of this. There's multiple stories that Eusebius tells of the martyrdom and people joining because they were so inspired. You know why? Because even when a sinful man looks upon a human being that is under the worst arrest and the threat of their very life, and there's peace and there's joy, and they're actually content. Many times human beings look at that and says, I don't even understand it, but it's amazing and I need to have it. And some went to their death under the premise that they saw the peace, they saw the contentment. And it stunned people. It made no sense. And they didn't have as good a drug step, so it really made no sense because they didn't go, what are they taking? Why is godly contentment? And it says that godliness is a great gain if with contentment. Paul also says that in Timothy, that godliness is a great gain. It's a great gain. Because godliness, if you're unhappy, is no good, is it? If I'm godly and I'm paying whatever price and I'm absolutely miserable, I'm not content, well, that godliness is not fruitful to me. It's not profitable to me. So he's speaking to Timothy, and what is he doing with Timothy when he says this? Because this is important. Paul's relationship with Timothy is exceptional. Man, oh man, oh man, what a lucky guy Timothy was, wasn't he? That Paul took a liking, that Paul felt a call. Paul mentored Timothy one-on-one, mano-a-mano. That is exciting. What's he trying to do with Timothy? He's telling him, God's speaking through Paul, and he's saying, if we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Well, he understood that contentment was protection through Timothy. And you might go, a protection, what do you mean? How is contentment, to be content, how does that protect me? Well, it's really simple. When you are content, you're content. When you're not content, think about this. Because when you're not content and you're in any situation, it's easy to say, God is not here. God is not working. I am missing something. I should be thus, such, X, Y, Z. This should be happening. And the minute contentment departs, you start to seek outside. Many times, of even the lot of what God's given you, you start to seek outside. You don't wait on the Lord anymore. Then you say, God's not doing what he should be doing, and we get a spiritual restlessness. And I have seen spiritual restlessness drive people to the craziest things. I've seen people engage in motion, movement, not for the sake that God was raising them up to move them. They were not content. They could have been driving forward, but they needed to do it as they were content. And you've got to realize something. I understand that sales pitches and those little infomercials, people say, are you sick of living paycheck to paycheck? Wouldn't you like to spend all the money you ever could? Don't you want to go on cruises every year? And I actually had a guy come up. I was in some, I forgot where it was, seminar, and this guy came up, and I said, no, actually not. And he went, what? I said, no, I don't like want to be on a cruise ship all year, and I don't wish I could run on the beach with a pretty girl because it would actually get boring after a couple of months. I'm sorry. And it just stunned him. I said, I'm actually content. And we had this long conversation, and he just didn't know what to do with that because the whole pitch was to play on my lack of contentment. Aren't you tired of this? Aren't you mad at that? Doesn't that just make you sick? Yes, yes, yes. I got this for $49.99. I'm going to give you this pamphlet, and it is going to change all that. Paul was giving Timothy a guard to his heart because if Paul was able to get this into Timothy, because Timothy would suffer, Timothy would be persecuted. Timothy could suffer loss. And Paul knew that Timothy needed to be content. As he grew up in Christ, as he matured, he needed to be content. He needed to be content, not running around saying, what am I missing? What am I missing? What am I missing? It's God, where are you? They just put me in jail and I'm missing something. If I did it right, this result would happen. And he's putting a guard on his spirit that is going to really protect Timothy the rest of his life. And he's giving him an attitude of inner contentment that he needed, that God would back. It's an interesting thing. So many times our, like I said, our shortcomings, our emotional, our lack of health, we blame on everything but where it really matters. If I could have this, I'd be happy. If I could just have this, couldn't I just have this? And many times when I watch that cycle, I watch people complain no matter what they got. Oh, they might get a boost and get a little more, and they'll talk nice about it for a little bit. Give them a few months, they'll be complaining. But that's not a surprise because that's how we work. That's what contentment, that's what God wishes to do in us. God wants to grow you and he definitely wants to take you to places maybe you're not today. He wants to add things to your life that you don't possess today. I can guarantee you he will bring you into callings and all kinds of things. But every step of that way, he needs you to understand godly contentment. Because he understands that the opposite, dissatisfaction, can be a dangerous tool. Now, a lot of times, outside people would hear something like that or people in the world and say, it sounds like you're absolutely preaching against ambition. And I would say, no. But I am preaching against selfish ambition. I would be more prone to say, let's have godly ambition. But this is what Paul's getting into Timothy, and it's a beautiful thing. And he's trying to explain to him the value of life, you know, and it's what we have in here. It's not, again, there's nothing wrong with owning stuff. There's nothing wrong with having an account. Nothing wrong with that at all. And a lot of what I'm saying is a spiritual attitude. It is a spiritual state. Because I want to say this, contentment is a spiritual state. You know, it's interesting. I was very much like this. I remember early in ministry, I would get so restless. And many times I had a lacking of contentment that God wanted to really put inside. But I just blamed it on where I needed to get. I blamed that feeling on something else, anything but me. And many times we project onto our situations, you know, I'm unhappy, but it's not me. I'm lacking X, Y, and Z. And God says, I can give you contentment right where you stand. And I can give you peace right where you stand. And I can give you joy right where you stand. And if you'll master that, you know, it's interesting. I've seen it to where it took me to master that in a situation that God would accelerate it and bring prosperity. But he would even hold it until my insides were right. He would even block, cut off. And many times I was amazed because you would get this down and learn about the shalom peace and godly contentment. And all of a sudden all these doors would open. It's like, wow, that's funny because they all look like they had 2 feet thick steel, you know, bank doors on them. And all of a sudden it's like, it just flips open. But the Lord's such a good father because he knows where he wants us emotionally. And he knows how to train us. 46, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still, know that I am God. Think about this for a minute. Be still and know that I am God. You know what's interesting? I remember one time seeing on a casket that very verse, and it was on a person that had striven all their life, and looking at the casket, be still and know that I am God, and I'm like, cease striving and know that I am God. And I just looked and I marveled at it because I'm like, wow. As opposed to the life live, as all that I have seen, and you kind of put your mark right there, God. Because even though that was the exact opposite of what that person did most of their life, it cost them dearly. Your word was sitting right at that junction. This is the answer. Because a life in malcontentment, dissatisfaction, striving, trying to do it yourself, trying to make your own destiny, it falls so short of God's plan. And I thought, what a witness when I looked at it. 2 Corinthians 12. I'll pray this speaks to you because, again, you know, Paul's interesting, isn't he? Had everything, lost everything, and now felt he had everything in Christ and was satisfied. 12:7 in Paul says, and because of the survey, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul had a problem, not sure what it was. But he says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. My God in heaven above, we should wrestle with this truth. What in the heck is Jehovah doing, sending a messenger of Satan? Why would he do that? Well, he's God, and he has good answers to that. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is really a graphic that Paul's getting into, because for Paul to say that he's content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties, he's naming the worst of the worst that happens in his life. And he says, though, because I also understand that there's a training of God in all that happens to me. And I don't believe I'm missing it. And I don't believe I didn't listen to the Lord. Therefore, because of the truth, it teaches me when I can be content. You know, it's interesting. It's the truth that tells you when you can be content and when you can't be. It's the truth that defines us, not your situation, not your always our perception. You know, I'll be honest, and I'm not meaning this an insult to anybody in the room or myself, but we are so quick to say, I want your power pour out. And I honestly, oftentimes, I don't want to slap anybody because I'm not mad at them. We probably all said this, but do you realize when you say, God, pour your glory out, what it means? Do you understand when you say, God, use me like Paul? Do you really want that? Because I'm going to explain something to you. That will not be fun. Mark my words. I believe there's joy. I believe there's peace. I believe there's contentment. Do you understand the things Paul dealt with, though? You know what I mean? We love the dead and the sick and the blind, seeing. We love that stuff. Do we like the weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties? Now, that said, I think we need to pray. Revive the city. Use us, God. Do this, God. But there's a realistic perspective. And I will tell you, when I was a young doe-eyed Christian, when I was a young doe-eyed minister, there were times I didn't have a clue of the cost of glory, and yet I was calling out for it. I didn't have a clue of what would occur, more greatly God used me. I didn't have a clue, as God gave me revelation about the word, the difficulty it would cause in my very body. Now, our Father is good because he leads us to these points, and he starts growing us up, he starts maturing us. But then the second question, was it worth it? Absolutely, it was worth it. Would I do it again? Absolutely. There's not even a hesitation in my spirit. God was using the circumstances. God was using the things that were happening with Paul. God was shaping Paul. Paul came to the point where he knew it. Paul came to the point where he understood it. You know, you realize that Paul goes to Saudi for 14 years. And I have a feeling that when that man, that young Pharisee, that young Sanhedrin member, I have a feeling when he drug him to Saudi for 14 years, it was there that he began to grow Paul up. It was there that he began to instill into Paul the things that he needed, and it took time. We don't have, we just know there's this period, but there's nothing spoken about it. Now that said, I'm not discouraging you from asking for great things, but I'm trying to help you to understand that contentment is real critical. If you ask God to give you godly contentment, he's not going to torture you today. That's not even the point of this message. He will give you an amazing stability, and he will give you something that goes below the circumstances, it's higher than the circumstances, it's higher than day-to-day emotional failures. It's a contentment in the situation where you look and say, I can do this because this is what God's doing. You know, I've had to do things, even traveling, I hate it. I do. I don't, in my natural self, it is the opposite. I'm not comfortable. But there's a part where you say, Father, I believe you're doing this. This hurts. It bothers me. And he does give contentment. Now, that's the other beautiful thing about God, the contentment. I believe it's from the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's all natural. It's not like I'm not trying to give you an attitude change where you just kind of set your mind and say, you know, I need to be more content, because I really believe it's the Father that makes us more content. I really believe that. I really believe that contentment, that's why they call it godly contentment, because it's from God, and it is God who puts it in your system. Now I want to ask you something. Can you imagine if Paul would have saw the results of his faith, he would have saw them wrongly, if he would have believed that something was wrong, because being in Yeshua should be an amazing experience, being in Yeshua should be this, you know, things will work better than they used to, and now I'm happy. Because many times people, when they talk about their salvation, mostly what they talk about is their lack of conflict when they get saved. And I don't even understand that. Because being saved can bring conflict like never before. Mm-hmm. And the Bible doesn't even teach it. Oftentimes I find this interesting. And that's why many times people come to the altar and pray, their duration is no good, because their premise about it is wrong. And somebody fed them a really bad bag of information. That said, I have had peace that I never knew before. I've had a lot of pluses. But the one, could you imagine if Paul would have said, you know what I mean? Now think about this. He writes, you know, Ephesians in jail, if I'm correct. Maybe he was looking at a centurion when the armor of God began to inspire him. And it's funny, God uses that place to write the prison epistles, which are powerful. But imagine if Paul would have said, I'm stuck in jail. I need to be out meeting with leaders. The church is infantile, and I need to be there for it. I need to be out of this jail. I need to travel and teach, because he did plenty of that. Imagine if he said, he spent most of his time saying, I need to get out of jail. We need to get some kind of talk to somebody, and I need to get out of here. It's interesting. He goes, I am in chains, but he says the word of God is not. So Paul had already come to a place where he had grown, and he understood, although he was physically restrained, he understood that his spirit could not be restrained, and that he could still do whatever God needed him to do, chained to a wall. And he did it. And it's called the prison epistles. Imagine if Paul said, I can't be effective because I can't go nowhere. Think about this. Imagine Paul said, you know what? I've been whipped 39 times. I have scar tissue on my back. My tendons got scar tissue. I've got nerve damage. This hurts like heck. Trust me. There was no good side physically. The stuff that Paul suffered, I guarantee you. Now, we hear about this thorn put in his flesh. Now, the old joke is he had a Jewish wife, but we know that's not true. There had to be a wife there, but by the time Paul's writing, she's gone. He never mentions her. And this is the interesting thing. Up on top of this, there's a thorn put in the flesh. We don't even know what it was. Some people say it was Paul's eyesight, that he was nearsighted. And the reason was because when the man got him, the high priest called for him to somebody to strike Paul for what he said. He said, God will strike you, you whitewashed tomb. And Paul said that. And the guy goes, Do you defile? Do you say these things to the high priest? And he goes, I was not aware. Well, that means in the distance between the high priest's seat and Paul, he couldn't actually make out the ropes. Whatever it would be. He asked God three times. God finally says no. Now think about contentment in a state where something bothers you and you go to God and says, this thing will actually bring about my strength being manifested in you. I know many people would say, I'm not doing it. But yet Paul says, you know, we notice after the third time God says, I'm not taking it. Imagine that prayer. To know God spoke and says, yeah, this thing that's bothering you, I'm not taking it. It's the way that my strength will be made manifest. Wow. But you have to understand something. There's a contentment in Paul that speaks to the very issue I'm talking about right now, guys. Last scripture, 4:10, Philippians. prison epistle, Philippians. Amazing stuff. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. See, Paul was lonely. He said all in Asia had. At one point he says, everyone in Asia abandoned me. Can you guys feel that? If every support you had pulled out. Think about this. Every Christian friend, every church member, everyone you knew, to where you could honestly write and say, all and so this place have abandoned me. Paul was abandoned. It was wrong. But he's excited that the Philippians now have a revived concern for him. But he says, not that I speak from want. Do you realize what he's saying there? I've been abandoned by so many people, but that hasn't caused me to feel lonely, and I don't feel like I'm lacking. God is sufficient, and I am content. Paul hits this spot that is absolutely, we're heading there. If we let God grow us, it's needed. Not that I speak for want. That's interesting. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. He says, and I also know how to live in prosperity. I love this. Paul's good either way. And he had had abundance and he had had deficit. You know, it's interesting because many will say, if I'm abundant, it's all good. If I'm deficit, God's mad at me. And that's not always what's going on. And we have our own perceptions. And it's an amazing thing. But such a lesson. This is actually more profound than many things that I could share with you. I know how to get along, he says. You know what that means? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he says it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is it that gives you contentment? Jesus. Who is it that fills your heart? Jesus. Who is it that can take when you've suffered and all have abandoned you in Asia? Jesus. Who can come through and fill your spirit? Jesus. Who can defy, your emotional status can defy circumstances? Jesus. And I love it because one of the secrets Paul knew is, number one, it was the Lord in him, to him, through him. It's amazing that this man speaks this way because, quite frankly, he had every reason to complain. He had every reason to be unhappy. He got deserted. He was abandoned. And yet he says, not that I speak from want. Isn't that weird? The Philippian church, they had revived their concern and are now talking to Paul and they're trying to help him. And he's like saying, but I don't have want. See, normally abandonment and feeling abandoned, it goes hand in hand with a lack of contentment because you've been wrong. And even with that, Paul says, not that I'm, you know, thanking you because I have won. I'm good whether you're coming or not. I am content. That's powerful. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why did Paul write this? Because God wrote it through him. Why could Paul say this? Because he was living it. He knew it. He had hit the stage. He had hit the spot where it was good with his soul. When I used to meet content people, they creeped me out. Because in my mind, as I talked to them, I could see they were content, but I'm not. I wasn't. And it was both frightening and it kind of gives you the jitters. Because you're looking at a state you may have avoided. Sometimes we will meet people in Christ that are so far ahead in things. And we will look and it creeps us out only because either we're running from God dealing in that area. And yeah, it's interesting. You get into situations that press you and they push you and they push you down. And yet you go, you know what? God's given me a contentment. I'm okay. I can do this. Just as we're closing today, I want you to think about this. One of the greatest apostles of all time writes the prison epistles, which we will be reading till the end of our days. He knew God was in control. He trusted him. He knew God was doing something through things. And he had even had conversations with God, and God had spoken back. And there were even points where God had sent a messenger of Satan. Now, we know that's not unbiblical because the Lord had sent even demonic entities to do work before. That's why Calvin used to call the devil God's devil, because it almost seems like he gets used of God more than he does for evil. You know, that crucifixion thing didn't work out for Satan. I'm telling you, that was a bad deal. I wonder sometimes if we just need to wait on the Lord. And sometimes God, you know what he's trying to do in your spirit? He's trying to make you content. He is. He's trying to get you to the place where your outside circumstance doesn't dictate what you're feeling inside. And here's the interesting thing. I've told people, you could avoid this and run around it and blame your circumstances for everything. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that there are circumstances that affect us. In fact, there are things that are supposed to affect us. We're fellowshipping in the spirit here. This should lift your spirit up. So there's good and bad effect, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. And we find the mystery of this and we just keep going forward. The call of God of contentment is a beautiful thing, but today as we close, I'm not asking you to whip up some particular emotion to feel a certain way on your own. In fact, what I'm telling you is this comes from the Spirit of God, and He can do it. But contentment is a quality that the early church had. I know it's a fact. I mean, now the church many times, even with the prosperity messages, it feeds on the lack of contentment. It feeds on being angry about your situation. It feeds on, I shouldn't be here. I should be there. You know what's interesting? The minute we go on that road, the unhappiness that it brings, the striving that starts to happen, we start pressing buttons that aren't God. We start heading in directions that aren't God. We start trying to make things happen in a way that many times it hurts us. But this is such a beautiful thing that we see. You know, it's interesting, and I realized this many years ago too, and I often understood that marrying the wife that I did, it was a whole different culture. She knew what it was to be content. They did. She regarded abundance as a good thing, but she also knew what it was to have absolutely nothing. And that didn't dictate. They were walking around, you know, their heads hanging and saying, oh, woe is me, and you know what I'm saying. It's a fascinating thing to be content in Christ. And as we, let's rise and pray. We're just going to ask the Lord. I just want you, listen guys, so much of this is a protection for us. As God moves you forward, because He will graduate you, He will climb your situation, He will increase and prosper you. But keep something in mind, He cares about your inner being. He cares about how you see, how you feel. He wants to graduate you, but He wants to do it as you're content. The old saying is, I'm not satisfied, but I'm content. I want to go and get the things that I haven't reached yet, but I do it each step content. And that's a big thing. Because you can run your whole life avoiding this. Absolutely. I've seen people do it. I've lived a lifetime in the church, and I've watched so many people not willing to deal with the lacking going on inside. Therefore, they blame everything around them. And it's interesting because God, as Paul, was not mastered by his circumstances. Paul was mastered by Jesus. There's a whole difference there, guys. Lord, as we dismiss today, godly contentment, it says godliness is a gain when it's done in contentment. So even in the first early stages of the church, people wrestled with contentment. They wrestled with where they were. They wrestled with wondering if you would abandon them because they were getting tried. They wrestled because they had lack. And in their minds, why am I lacking? And why is this? And why can't I do this? Lord, the early church must have been a heavy thing because persecution was raging. Christians were paying with their lives. And yet they were content. I pray today as we go for godly contentment because it's such a powerful thing. We so need it, God. I ask today, even as we go forward, there are stages to get to and we are going to climb and there are higher heights and there are new doors. I believe that. And yet it's interesting, Lord, even as I saw a different offer in myself, I've not minded what I've been doing to do what I have to do. But it's interesting how we can view that two different ways. We can be, oh, I'm so glad I'm doing this, or this door opened, and I hated that door, but I don't. Why we move forward in contentment, even if it's graduation, even if we're accelerating, even if we're climbing higher, even if the Lord is giving us more. He wants a spirit that is settled. He wants a spirit that is content. I pray today a blessing on everyone here because there are many goals to reach, Lord. I know that. There are many higher heights. I know that. But help us to have our spirits trained and help us to be these people, God. And work in continue to remind us that you're working, that you're not failing. And Lord, again, it's so easy in our life if things don't always pan out, we can say, well, you know, where's God and what's going on? And again, Lord, I've seen so many mistakes made in that state of spirit. But give us that shalom peace today. And even as we go forth, God, help us to understand that you use our circumstances to train us, to temper us. You use our circumstances to grow us, to show us the things you need us to see. And you make us the men and women of God we need to be. And it's funny. Because, Lord, I think pressure seems to develop more goodness than it does bad, and it seems to mature believers more than any other avenue. I thank you, God, that you're faithful. And I pray for every trial. Lord, people in this room have pains. They got trials. They got things they're praying that they wish were different. And even with that, they need to. They need to intercede. They need to get on their knees. Sometimes pressure drives us to our knees. That's an awesome thing. But at the same breath, Lord, we don't want to be panicking, and we don't want to be believing somehow, God, where did you go? Did you leave us behind? Because you haven't. We just declare you faithful as today as we dismiss. You are a good God. But help us with that whole thing, even with what Paul said. I've learned to be content. He had mastered it. He really had in his later life. Paul didn't wrestle with the issue, is God involved or did I make a mistake? Paul was very confident in the end of his life. He knew what you were doing. Don't know, Lord, when all the lights went on. But they went on. And Paul's an example for all of us. How to live. How to feel about our life. How to look at our daily life. I pray your blessings as we go today, Lord. Absolutely, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Dallas, I'm so glad you got pulled out. So happy about that. That's thinking about you. The minute I see the snow in the morning, you're the first person. You and Matt, because he's coming from Orland. I thought of both of you guys. Thank you for the coffee, Melissa.